Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to begin this morning by first doing a quick recap of last week. So last week, I asked you if you remembered, and if you are a child, you perhaps still do this, wear your mom's or your dad's shoes and walk around in them, and imagine, right, that day when these will be your shoes, when you will have big feet like your parents, basically when you'll be all grown up yourself. And I said to you that God's plan sort of works the same way. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, which began with the Beatitudes, and now we are into some of Jesus' commands. But before that, at the end of chapter 4, we have Jesus preaching the good news of the gospel and proclaiming it, right? The gospel that saves us from sin, the gospel that saves us from eternal death. And then he's also healing people of sicknesses, of diseases, that being a part of the gospel, right? The gospel is the gospel that saves souls and saves bodies and redeems bodies. And then, right after that, right, he's preaching and he's healing, and then we get into the Beatitudes where Jesus says, you are this, you are that. He says to the peacemakers, right? He promises, you will be sons and daughters of the Father. And then it is after that, finally, where Jesus begins to tell us how to live like, how to act like children of the Father. It's this first grace, then works. It's first salvation and then obedience. It's in that order. We do not obey in order to earn. We obey because we're grateful for what God has done for us. First, we are given the shoes, right? They're too big for us, but we're given the shoes, and then we grow into the shoes. And then, a few weeks ago, so recapping back a little bit farther, we looked at how we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you already are. You are now. This is not something that you make yourself into. You just are. So the fathers, sons, and daughters are also the salt of the earth. As the peacemakers, as the poor in spirit, as the merciful, etc., you are the salt of the earth. The Father, sons, and daughters are the salt. A few weeks ago, when we were looking at that, we talked about how the body needs salt, right? And so if you are sweating a lot, if you're dehydrated, not only do you need water, but you need salt. Electrolytes is salt, and things like Gatorade have electrolytes. Our bodies need salt. And so from that, we talk about how, as salt exists for the body, right? We need it to live. So Christians exist for the earth. Okay, so we, as Christians, as sons and daughters, we replenish the earth. We bring it to what it once was and what one day it will be again. So we are vital. The earth needs us as the body needs us. So now with these commands today, so we are these things. We are sons and daughters. We are the salt of the earth. So here now, Jesus, with these commands, as he did last week, he's continuing to stretch us. Right? He says, and be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're not talking about perfection as we often think. We're talking about maturity. Become mature as your Father is mature. Full grown, grow into your shoes. Become the salty people that you are. So first, let's look at oats. How is Jesus stretching us to mature in terms of oaths? So we read this morning, it was said, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. And I tell you, he says, you have heard this, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. What is this all about? Is making oaths sinful? It's interesting because in Scripture, God makes oaths. He makes these types of promises. After Jesus says these words in the Sermon on the Mount, Paul goes on to make oaths. And he does it multiple times. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, there is an angel making an oath. Sinful, or thinking about oaths as just simply sinful, is not really accurate or helpful. So, what is Jesus getting at? What is wrong with oaths? Well, let's go back and think for a moment. Why were oaths allowed in the first place? It's because of our sin. It's because, as human beings, we tend to put our needs in front of the needs of others. We tend to live as self-centered people, right? We like for the things around us to revolve around our needs, our wants, and our desires. And so sometimes we think, I will keep my commitments as long as they benefit me. Sometimes we will duck out of our commitments because we feel as though they do not benefit us. We need vows, we need oaths at wedding ceremonies. Why? Because of sin. The vows that we make are not for the times of better, they are for the times of worse. They're not for the times of richness. It is easy to make a marriage work, or easier, I should say, in richness. It's for times of poverty. It's not so much for times of health, it is for times of sickness. I was reading a piece by a man, he's a professor at a seminary, his name is Jared Wilson. And he said this, marriage vows exist because sin is real. Vows exist because sin exists. It's worth pondering. In Old Testament, in Jewish thought, in sort of the theologians within the Old Testament, they had written a book, and in that book they thought of oaths and promises made by heaven. These are the three things Jesus mentions: oaths made by heaven, oaths made by the earth, oaths made by one's own head. These were not necessarily oaths that you had to follow through on. So God's children weren't overly reliable. They weren't overly trustworthy. I read this week too, which I think captures some of this. Frequent swearing, frequent oath making is really a sign of untrustworthiness. I think about people who say, I swear to you, right? I swear to God, it's true. And they, after they say it, they say that several times. And usually those people are the ones who aren't so trustworthy. Shouldn't the father's children be trustworthy? Better than that, what we read here just a minute ago? Yes, and this is one of the things that Jesus seems to be saying. So the kingdom of heaven is here. In the Beatitudes it says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to us, to the children of God, right? And when the kingdom fully arrives, right, which will happen when Jesus returns, there will be no need for oaths, will there? There will be no need for swearing on Bibles. Why? Because there will be no more sin. So as the Father's children, already now, right, as His children to whom the kingdom belongs, already belongs, we begin to live this way as though the kingdom has already arrived. Well, it has already arrived. We begin to live this way, right, without making all these oaths and these promises and swearing. Because we are living in a reality that is coming more and more, a reality in which there will be no sin one day. And this isn't complicated, really. It's keeping the promises that we make to our children. If we say, I'll make a snowman with you, making sure that we do it. It's keeping the promises that we make to our neighbors, right? Becoming trustworthy neighbors. Basically, becoming credible, reliable, trustworthy neighbors, it helps our communities to flourish, our neighbors to flourish, our neighborhoods to flourish. So now on to revenge. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Turn the other cheek instead, Jesus says. Turn the other cheek. Give more than they sue you for. Go an extra mile. Give what they ask. Now, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is actually, that's good justice. So let's acknowledge that first. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is good law for a couple of reasons. One, it prevents people from taking the life of an offender. Let's just say I stole a piece of bread, right? If it's an eye for an eye, then my punishment will fit the crime. But if I get executed because I stole a loaf of bread, that is not justice. That is a life for an eye. So it teaches justice. And it also so it prevents you from going too far, and it also teaches justice. The punishment must fit the crime. Also, Jesus is not saying to the local police that they ought to give thieves more of the victim's belongings. These words do not apply to the police department. They do not apply to the army and say, we decide, well, let's get to ISIS what they demand of us, let's go the extra mile with them. These are not words for the military, for the government, for the country as a whole. And Jesus is talking to His brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters who are children of the Father. Now He's speaking to us, and He's not saying this either. He is not saying that when someone treats you unfairly, when they persecute you, when they bully you, shrivel up in a heap and pretend as though it's not happening, hoping that they'll stop pummeling you eventually. That is not what He's saying either. There is a response here. This is a response that Jesus is teaching us. It's a kind of response. Jesus is teaching us to respond in a surprisingly non-violent way. And this is really how Jesus lived. If you look throughout Matthew, we'll see that Jesus gave to those who asked. We'll see that Jesus did not retaliate when He was struck. We'll see that Jesus did not defend Himself in the way that we might think He should have or a human ought to when He was accused, when all those false charges were made against Him. Right? One would expect when Jesus was treated this way, when people asked for things, demanded things of Him, when He was beaten, when He was hung on the cross or accused of the things He didn't do, you would expect Him to what? Get angry! Respond! More of the eye for an eye thing, right? I'm going to zing you because you have zinged me. I'm going to get even. But that's not what He does at all, right? He doesn't lash out at the authorities who are actually beneath Him. he responds in a surprisingly non-violent way. If you think about that, as he hangs on the cross, as he dies, as he rises from the dead, he actually diffuses the evil. He takes away the evil's power that put him there. So through Jesus' surprisingly non-violent response, he actually removes the power of evil, which put him there. Think about Joseph, right? His brothers sold him into slavery. They told their father that he was dead. He spent all those years in prison. But when his brothers came to him and they recognized who he was, what did he say? It was not an eye for an eye. Off to prison you go. He said, what you intended for evil, God used for good. To the person who insults you, resist responding with anger or a snarky comment, because really a snarky comment, as good as it feels, is simply another version of an eye for an eye. You want that person to feel as dumb as maybe we feel when they do something to us. I was trying to think of some practical ways to apply this, and I'll admit it was a bit tricky, and I'm not sure if I'm totally capturing this, so use your imagination. But I was thinking about to the bully at work, to the person who maybe mocks us, you know, one, stand up for yourself. Right? Jesus is not saying crumple up into a heap. Right? The next day, say, hey, can I buy you lunch? To the bully at school, right? It's maybe a little bit different. Again, stand up for ourselves. Say, hey, knock it off. This isn't right. But then approach them later. Look for a time and opportunity when that person is in need and offer them some help. Give them a gift. Responding in a surprisingly non-violent way. Now, the last one is love. The last one is love. So Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you folks, love your enemies. I think this is the hardest one. I've certainly found that in my own life. Now, it's a bit challenging, I'll say, to find where exactly in the Old Testament it says to hate our enemies. But the idea is there. Think about the Israelites as they moved across the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan. What were they supposed to do? Exterminate the Canaanites, right? Anyone who was living there, anyone who was an enemy of God, kill them. In Psalm 139, we get this idea, oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. So there is this idea. But if we think about it, it's pretty hard to hate people, right? To look at our enemies and treat them in a way that shows our disgust for their behavior and not become prideful, self-righteous. I think about the pro-life movement, right? And all the fighting for the lives of infants. There's been a whole lot of self-righteousness and pride riding on the coattails of that movement. Jesus' command is a better approach. And it brings us actually closer to the way God designed us to live. Closer to the way God designed humans to interact. So Jesus' point felt that loving those who love you, right, greeting those who are kind to you, there's nothing extraordinary about that, right? There's nothing special about that. Even the pimps and the drug addicts and all these people, the drug dealers, they do this. God loves, this is another point that Jesus made, that God loves all people. He sends rain and sunshine down on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the good and the evil, the holy and the unholy. How do we love like God does? Do we more than simply being kind to the people who are like us, who look like us, who think like us? I think this is the hardest command. This is why. And this is what Jesus says, pray on the behalf of the people who are persecuting you. When we pray for our enemies, it begins to change our own hearts. in such a way that we move from wanting that person to feel the pain that we have felt to actually desiring for them to experience well-being. It changes our hearts. You know, some have said, I've heard this, I'm sure you have too, is this true or false? You can love your enemy without liking them, right? I've heard it said, well, God says we have to love people, we don't have to like them. I find this incredibly confusing. How do you dissect like? How do you separate like from loving? One author wrote, because of the Father's love for us, right? This goes back to His love. He shows the love to all people, but to those who are His sons and daughters, who were once His enemies, He has given us life. And this transforms our hearts. He has treated us with such grace and kindness, desiring our well-being, and this then transforms the way that we deal with our own enemies. And the author wrote, what develops is warm feelings, or what develops are warm feelings, which replace that steel will that just refuses to let any warm feeling towards our enemies to even exist. What does this look like? It's a point where we start to be able to imagine what it's like to walk in that person's shoes. And we call that empathy. The ability to walk in or understand what it is like to be that person. And the interesting thing is, the more we can imagine what it is like to walk in the shoes of our enemy, the more specific our prayers can become. So what begins as a difficult prayer turns into a prayer we want to offer, and a prayer that really fits the needs of our enemy. This is what the Father's children do. It's what the Father's children who have matured and are filling out their shoes do. Just like Jesus, right? The Father's first child did while hanging from the cross when He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive my enemy. Why does He say that? Because He desires for those people to have life too. He is concerned about His own enemies' well-being. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed is the peacemaker, for they will be called sons and daughters. And I found that particular Beatitude appropriate for this morning. Peacemakers, right? We are the salt of the earth. We are the peacemakers of the earth too. God created people to live in community, and that community was supposed to be defined by peace, by harmony, by shalom. It's supposed to be equilibrium inside of the community. And through the kingdom of God, God is bringing this back. He is restoring people, and through people, He is restoring communities. He is bringing His shalom. And I cannot emphasize this enough. We play a crucial role in that. You are so important. Remember, just as the body needs salt to live, the earth needs who? You. The earth needs us. We play a crucial role. Another way to think about salt, right? Salt preserves. Salt also adds flavor. It brings out the flavor that is already there. I don't know about you, but when I have meat, it is much tastier when it has been salted well. Potatoes, rice, fish, vegetables, salt brings out the flavor in food. In the same way, sons and daughters of the Father bring out the flavor that is in the creation, right? That is in the communities. That's what we do. And so when we, as God's children, pray for our enemies and empathize with them, when we respond in surprisingly non-violent ways, not an eye for an eye, but kindness for an eye, when we commit to be trustworthy people, it brings out the flavor in the creation. It brings out the tastiness that is in the creation. And friends, it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit showing us that Jesus loved us first when we were still His enemies. That Jesus did not respond to our hate with hate. He responded with love. And that His Word is completely trustworthy when He says to us, "You are My sons and daughters. You are the salt of the earth." It's true. It is true. So it is His compassion filled. It is His unbounded love that saves us from ourselves and causes us to grow, to fill out those shoes He has already given us and become more fully who we already are, sons and daughters, the peacemakers, the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to believe. Help us in our unbelief that what You say is true. That we are this important. And that it is You who makes us important. And it is You who makes us into the people who can fulfill this important role. We're so completely dependent on You. Help us to get that balance, to see ourselves as who we truly are, and at the same time show us how truly dependent we are. And through this, we become more fully human. We become more fully human when we are dependent on You, when we listen to You, when we believe You. And it is also true that as we become more fully human, as a people who are care about being trustworthy, a people who show surprising kindness to violence, a people who pray for their enemies, we are more fully human, and we, through being fully human, we then help our communities to flourish, and the other people living in our communities to become more fully human too. Help us to see. Help us to believe, and help us to walk forward one step at a time in faith, trusting You. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.